Acts chapter number 2. I'm happy to be in Acts chapter 2 with you this morning. We study this great church. We have spent a few weeks together looking at them in Acts chapter 1 and other passages in the book of Acts. But Acts 2 is kind of the culmination of their beginning. It's definitely not their end, but it is the culmination of their beginning. We're going to read several verses of Scripture this morning, so try to hang with me if you can. There's even some names here in just a minute that I'm going to read through, only because I want to make the point of these names are listed. I'm going to do a horrible job with it, though, so if you need to snicker or laugh, that'll be a good time for you to do that, okay? Let's begin in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judah and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then from verse 17 onward, we get Peter's sermon that he preaches there, and basically that Jesus is alive, just as it was told that this was going to happen, this thing has happened. And then pick up with me in verse 37. At the end of Peter's sermon that he preached to them on that day, it says, Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's have a word of prayer before we go into the sermon this morning. Brother Tom Meadows, would you ask the Lord to bless this time? Well, a great church. We're beginning this, or we have begun. This is it. We've begun this new year together, looking at this great church in Acts 1 and 2. They were a great church because they turned their world upside down for Christ. And they did so by being a church that didn't dwell. They were willing to advance. They were a church that was serious about prayer. And they were a church that was organized. Now in their first major recorded event, we see them submit to the indwelling and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if that's unfamiliar to you here this morning, we believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're all very familiar with God the Father. He is Almighty God. He is Creator God. He is Big G, God. He's just who you refer to when you say God. And then we're all familiar with God the Son. We know Him as Jesus Christ. That's right. Emmanuel, God with us. He come from heaven. He was born of a baby. He lived His life here on the earth, sinless. He was crucified. He resurrected, conquered death. And then He ascended back to His Father's side. And then we have God, the Holy Spirit. And this form or part of the Godhead is the least known about, it's the least thought about, it's the least talked about. It's the most worried about and afraid of part, because He's a ghost, right? Ooh. And that really bugs a lot of people, or they worry about this. The unique thing about that is, I think as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, that's all right. Because His primary object and His role as God is to point our attention and bring glory to God and to Jesus Christ. I don't think He expects much emphasis put on Himself. We don't intend to do that here this morning either. But I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, because we see here in Acts chapter 2, in the form of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit come and essentially make this church. They submitted themselves to His indwelling and His leadership. We would say about the early church that they had none of the things that we think are successful or for success today in the church. They lacked buildings. They lacked money. They lacked, I thought I'd get a resounding amen there. They lacked money. Amen. You got to have money, right, to be successful in anything. They lacked political influence, which usually helps you get money, right? They lacked social status, which also helps you get money to help you get buildings. But all of these things they lacked, they didn't have. In fact, they were just meeting in an upper room. And then they, I guess, met out on the street on the day of Pentecost there. They lacked all of these things. Yet they won multitudes to Christ. They saw many churches established throughout the Roman world. And because of their work and their efforts and what God allowed them to do, you and I sit here today as a part of the church. And it's a wonderful thought. But then the question remains, well, how? Why? You know, what happened? How did this happen? How did they do this? This church had the power of the Holy Spirit of God energizing its ministry. They were a people who were ignited by the Spirit of God. So see with me today in this final sermon about this great church. A great church is led by the Spirit. Let's begin first by looking at the first few verses of Acts 2 and answer the question, well, what really happened in Acts 2? Now, that's a hard question, because there's some unique things that happened here in Acts 2, and it's hard to put into words exactly what went on there. Look back with me at these verses. It says in verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as is of rushing mighty wind. Now, there are those who want to imitate what happened at the day of Pentecost. There are certain denominations, certain churches that really give the Holy Spirit, they think they're giving the Holy Spirit a great role in their church. And a part of their service, you'll watch people and they'll just kind of fall out. And they call it falling out in the Spirit. And they fall out on the floor. Have you ever seen this happen before? I'm not making fun here this morning. I'm just saying I've seen it happen. I was in an ecumenical service one time. That sounds bad, doesn't it? An ecumenical service. I was in a service where it was young people, but they were from all denominations. And we were all meeting together and had preaching. And one of the young people from a church like that just got real excited and fell out. And there was a girl. She was down at the altar praying, and he was standing next to her, and he just happened to fall out in her lap, you know. Oh, and she whacked him good. She said, wham! And he woke up out of the Spirit real quick after that. What they're trying to imitate, I believe, is this rushing mighty wind, as if the Holy Spirit has come through the building and just kind of knocked them off their feet. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all, is it? It says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Who in here has ever heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind? What do we call it? What? Everybody's whispering it. Nobody will say it loud enough for me to hear it. There came a sound from heaven. Use your voices. What do we call a loud wind sound nowadays? Tornado or a storm or a hurricane. If you've ever been at the beach when a tropical storm or hurricane's coming through, you know that sound. If you've ever been, I've never been a part of it, but I hear people talk on TV about when a tornado comes through, and they say it sounds like what? Train. Yeah, and if You know, they're out in Oklahoma, and I guess it's Oklahoma, where they have Tornado Alley. Don't tornadoes hit Montana? Is it part of that? Okay. Oh, my goodness. Well, he's hearing that sound then, too. I don't know that there was actually a tornado. I don't know that they even knew what a train sounded like then, but they evidently knew what high winds sounded like. I don't think that there were high winds on that day. Because what do people do outside when there are high winds? They come inside, they leave the streets. But here it was just the opposite. They heard this, and then they all went out to see what was going on there. Verse 3 is unique as well. Verse 3 says, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them." What was that? Is there any theologian in here this morning who wants to define that? I mean, if you take it literally, what's a cloven tongue? What does that mean? Like a split tongue, maybe? Split tongue, like as a fire. So a flame that looks like a split tongue that sat down on each of them? I don't know. I don't want that to happen to me. I want the Holy Spirit to be a part of my life, and I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, but I don't want any fire touching me anywhere. I like to be near fire because it's warm, and I definitely don't want it to look like a split tongue, and I definitely don't want it sitting on my shoulder or over my head or wherever else. So I'm not sure exactly what this means or what it was for, but I can give you this. It got some people's attention, and it would today if that happened again. So don't miss the point trying to figure out exactly what happened in Acts 2, and I can give you this wisdom from experience because I spent a lot of my week trying to figure out exactly what happened in Acts 2 so I could come this morning and be smart and tell you guys exactly what happened in Acts 2. But nobody seems to know exactly what happened in Acts 2. But I can tell you what happened in Acts 2. The Spirit came and enabled the church for service. Jesus said, I'm going away. But when I go away, I'm going to send you another, a comforter. He'll guide you. He'll convict the world of sin. Jesus ascended. A few days later, the Holy Spirit descended. He came, and in His coming, He filled these early Christians, and He enabled the church for service. The Spirit spoke through this early church. And this is very unique. He did so that each could hear in his own language. Now, these were Jews who spoke one language, but they were able to speak, and people were able to hear from at least 15 different geographical locations. That's a miracle. And it's a marvelous thing because that allowed the gospel instantly to be spread quickly. Wonderful. Then Peter, with the other 11 apostles behind him, stood up and they backed him up. And he preached the gospel unto them. And in Peter's sermon, what did he preach to them? Well, put simply, he explained what had happened. Because just like all of us, they were saying, "What was that sound? And what are these cloven tongues of fire that are sitting upon you? What's going on here?" Peter explained what had happened, and he said to them very simply, and it's probably the only explanation you and I need as well, "The Spirit has come. The Spirit of God has come to dwell among men." And then he explained how this happened. Jesus is alive. Now, we want a scientific answer. We want to know, like, you know, what happened in the climate to produce this noise or, you know, all. No. Jesus is alive, and because He is alive, God's still on the throne, and this can happen. The Spirit has come, Jesus is alive. And then He explained why this has happened. Because a lot of times, even when we can't understand or can't figure something out, we at least want to know why something happened. Why did this happen? To save sinners. So that people can be saved. Aren't you glad this happened? I'm happy to be saved myself. So 3,000 people were saved. So the Spirit came. He enabled the early church. Peter was able to preach this sermon. 3,000 people were saved and baptized. And immediately after this, the church begins to be the church. We read at the end of Acts 2 there, they're meeting together for prayer. They're meeting together and sharing in the apostles' doctrine. They're meeting together and having fellowship. Speaking with each other and loving on each other and caring for each other and talking about the Braves and the weather and whatever else they were supposed to do at that time. Some of you aren't listening because that would have gotten your attention right there. We're all very sleepy this morning. I don't know if it's the weather or what it is, but every one of you I've talked to is just like, I can just see it in your eyes. You're very tired. There are Dixon Donuts downstairs. let that keep you going through the rest of this sermon. There's apple fritters even. I saw a cheese Danish. I've been in them, Jimmy. You didn't know I'd been down there. I had to go look. It's good. It's going to be good here in just a moment. The church began to be the church. They shared a resurrected Christ with others as new disciples were made part of the church. In our most basic form, you and I now, Acts 2 is what we should be doing as a church as well. Now, we do lots of other things, and I'm glad of that. We have things that they never dreamed of. We have technology, and we have capabilities that they would have never thought about. You know, we can drive all the way to Pegram today if we want to, and it'll take just a few minutes. But for them, that would have been maybe that Sabbath day's journey they were talking about. But we can drive all the way over. And if we got bold, we could even drive all the way to White Bluff and share the gospel with somebody. Isn't that wonderful? It's magnificent. My pastor used to tell a story when I was a child about when cars first started kind of hitting the town he grew up in. And he lived in a little mill village. And if you've never seen how these mill villages work, the cotton mill would be kind of centrally located. And everything was there, the school, the church, the store. And it kind of was the company. And then they had the company houses that people lived in who worked in the mill. And they did all of their stuff there in the mill. And so up and down each street would be these houses, and they all pointed in the same direction toward the middle of the street, and they all had the same look, and they all had the exact same front porch. And for entertainment, you'd go sit on the front porch, and your neighbors were on their front porch, and you could all see each other, and you were all kind of all there together, and the kids would play in the street. And anything that happened, you all were aware of it because you were sitting out there seeing it. And they said that they got to notice in this every now and then this man would drive by in a car. Now, if you've seen what early cars are like, more like a go-kart. Right, then it was a car, but hey, it was mechanical and it was driving. And said one day the man stopped in and near the New Holland village there. That was the name of the village, New Holland. Y'all have heard of New Holland now, right, by the company? Well, that's why it was called that, New Holland Mill. Near there was a little town, and I'm not lying here. It was called Rabbit Town. That was the name of the little town. There's still a little town called Rabbit Town. And it, believe it or not, right in the middle of this town, they have a cafe, and guess what it's called? Rabbit Town Cafe. And right out in front of Rabbit Town Cafe is a great big statue, and I bet you can't guess what the statue's of. A rabbit. And it's bigger than me. This great big, huge concrete rabbit. And once a year they have a big Easter parade, of course, because the rabbit, right? And it's called the Rabbit Town Easter Parade. It's big doings. Well, it's like a mile down the road from New Holland. But back in the day, that was a long time ago. And said the man stopped in his car that day. And said to my pastor was a little boy then, and his family were out on the front porch, and said, "You folks can believe this if you want to, but less than 2 hours ago, I was all the way on the other side of Rabbit Town." You know, like 3 miles or something, but you know, he'd made it. He didn't walk, and he was riding, and it was a big deal. You and I have this now that they didn't have. Man, this early church, you have to think of how miraculous it would have been to reach 3,000 souls in this day. I think I made a joke just a few weeks ago about how tired their arms must have been baptizing all of these people. You know, we see the old movies of the church gathering down by the river and everybody lining up in their baptistry robes, and one at a time everybody just getting baptized, you know, like that. But it probably kind of really was that way on this day, as all of these people repented and wanted to be baptized. While we do many more things and have many more things in our most basic form as a church, we should be being just like this Acts 2 church. But no matter what we want to do, no matter what we intend to do, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we will do little to nothing. Vance Havner says we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. We're not going to move this world by criticism of it nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. No matter what the church in Jerusalem set out to do, no matter what their plans were, no matter what programs that they were going to have, no matter what potential they saw for their gathering there, until the Spirit of God came upon them, they would have accomplished nothing. Until we submit ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, we will simply spend our time criticizing the world without offering solutions. I'm pretty good at criticizing the world, are you? I can look out, I can look on the news, I can go to town, I can look at people, and I can say they shouldn't be doing this, and they shouldn't be doing that, and I can't believe this is happening in the world. I'm great criticizing the world. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, I'm simply criticizing the world without offering them a viable solution for their state. Without the Holy Spirit of God, I spend my time conforming to this world, saying I'm going to win them to me so that I can win them to Christ. So I'm going to be more like them so they'll want to be around me, and then I can show them Christ. But without the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I will simply be conforming to the world, trying to win them to myself, with there being no further help. Bad way to be. Win them to you without the help of the Holy Spirit. They just become your disciple. I don't want someone to become my disciple. I want to become Jesus' disciple. But when we operate in prayer, according to the Word, and the Holy Spirit begins to work, we will notice a combustion in our lives and in our church. Things will be accomplished we could never ask or think to happen. It'll be miraculous. Not to the sense of sound and fire and speaking in one way and people hearing us in their own tongue. No, none of this. But things will happen that we could never ask or think. People will be saved. People will be helped in ways that we could never imagine. No matter how religious we are, no matter how scriptural our singing, no matter how sincere our praying, no matter how direct our preaching, and we work hard to have all of this, but without the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit and His leading in all that we do, we're little more than secular humanism with a religious spin or a religious feel. I don't want that. I pray that you don't want this either. I don't want to raise my family in a place that is not Spirit-led. I want my children to be sensitive to the impact that God has through His Spirit. Seeing that a great church is led by the Spirit, I want you to notice one final point with me from this text. You see, once advancing, once devoted to prayer, once organized, naturally, some success will come in a church, in any organization, even in a humanistic point of view. When you get organized, when you get together on the goal, and you begin to say, we're going to move forward in this way, you've probably been part of companies where they've seen this. They've seen great growth because everybody just said, this is our goal. We're all together on this. We're working hard, putting off everything else no matter what. You can see some success through this. And we do this as churches, and we see earthly success from time to time. But if you watch churches over time, they go up, and then what happens? They go down. Then they go up, and then they go down. And that happens for the good sometimes. That happens for the bad many times. But when it's only human-led success, it will constantly go down and down, and people will be hurt, and people's feelings will be hurt, and people will get mad. There becomes this thing of we've seen success and who gets the credit for it? Or I'm underappreciated in the organization. I'm sure you hear those things out in your work, in your career. But surely, we don't want that in the church. But once advancing, once devoted to prayer, once organized, naturally some success will come. And it's important that a proper mindset is kept at this time. Notice the end of verse 47 with me. This is really the end all to all that I've been trying to say to you for an entire month. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If anything is done, God does it. If anything more is going to be done, He will do it. If any role is played by you and I at all, it will simply be to say, use me. However you will, use me. I'll be used of you, whether it's to pick up trash or to lead a group. Use me however you will. I want us to have a time of prayer today. And in this time of prayer, I'm asking you, and I'm going to pray this myself. I'm asking you through this time of prayer to submit yourselves to God's will. Ask God for direction given through the Holy Spirit's leading. We're not asking for tongue babbling. We want to be Spirit-filled, but we're not going to, not to the extent of we have some kind of tongue babbling or some fire from heaven. In fact, if you study the Bible, when fire comes down from heaven, it doesn't come in a good way. It comes as judgment. We're not asking God to send fire from heaven. That has become something that churches like to say is, Lord, let your fire fall from heaven upon us. I don't want God's fire to fall from heaven upon me. I want His sweet Holy Spirit to fill my life, fill my words, to fill my steps, to fill my prayers, fill everything that I do, and make right the things that I mess up. We're not hoping to lose control of our physical bodies. We're not asking for an emotional high that is only temporary. We're definitely not asking God to empower us to do something that others cannot. See, that just brings glory to us and not to Him. We're asking God, through His Spirit, to indwell the things that He already has us doing. I don't want to figure out something new. I don't want to start something new. I don't want to start something unique. I don't want to be this kind of unique, special clique church in the community here that people come to just because we're just a little bit different or we have a unique feel. No, none of that. I want us to all the churches to be the same. And that people can come here and be helped because the Holy Spirit of God is welcome and free to move and to help people. We're asking God this morning to fill our prayers so that we pray as He would have us to pray. We're asking Him to fill our witness so that we're not getting in the way of His working in another's life. We're asking Him to lead us as we advance, because I'll just be frank with you, I don't know exactly where we're going. People say, well, you're the pastor, you're supposed to lead, and we're just trusting your leadership. And I'll go and talk to some of you sometimes, and I'll say, what are your thoughts about this? Or say, I don't know, but I just trust you because you're the pastor. As if I'm getting mail from heaven over here in my office. Well, I'm not. I promise you that. Maybe I'm a bad pastor. Maybe I've got it all wrong as a leader in our church. But I just want to be open and submissive to the leading of God through His Holy Spirit. And what I have learned about that in my life is you don't always know exactly where you're going to end up. It's one day at a time, one step at a time, being submissive to His will. It's not so much figuring out His will so you can go there. It's saying, Lord, no matter what Your will may be, I'm submitting to that even though I don't know. We're asking Him to lead us as we advance. We're asking Him to lead us as we organize. Do you remember last week we talked about organization? Matthias was chosen, but poor old Justice was left out. That will ruin a person's life, ruin a family and the community, unless the Holy Spirit of God is leading us as we organize. If we just do it out of our own wisdom, if we just do it because this is what we're good at doing, then we'll help some and we'll hurt a whole lot more. And many churches before us have followed this same path to destruction, and we have the exact same potential. We can either rescue a community or wreck a community. We can either build ourselves up and build up a name here for a church and sit high and mighty on this superficial throne we've created for ourselves, or we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, God, whatever You would have us do through the power of Your Holy Spirit, we are Your submissive servants, You are our Lord, and we'll do whatever it may be. And you'll be amazed at what that might be. We pray today. This is our prayer. Miss Betty, if you would play for us, let's bow for prayer. Father, we wish You to follow. We wish to follow the example You've given us in Your word of this great church, not just so this church can be great, but so we all together can do the work You have called us to in this community and this world. That's our prayer today. As Miss Betty plays, I encourage you to pray right now. I've put you off for a few weeks and said, don't get an emotional high and make a decision. But today is the day to make that decision. Today is the day to say, I want to stop being a dweller and I want to be willing to be flexible and advance. Today is the day to say, I want to pray like I've never prayed before in my life. Today is the day to say, I'm willing to go forward. And if it takes some organization that I'm not used to, I'm all right with that. Because today is the day to say, Holy Spirit of God, lead me. If you're here today and you've been saved, He filled you as much as He's ever going to fill you when you got saved. And He's willing to lead you if you'll submit yourself to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It won't be cloven tongues of fire. It won't be a sound of a wind. Most likely, it'll be in a still, small voice as the Holy Spirit of God impresses upon your heart to do this or to say that or to go here. And in humility, we humble ourselves to the Almighty God's service through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So as we pray today, let's pray that God will allow us to be a great church, the kind of church that's going to turn this community upside down, and to allow us to do this solely through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as a great church is led by the Spirit. Let's pray together.